Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and our passage this morning will be found in verse 5. We are currently studying the Sermon on the Mount. This is our sixth message, and this will be our fourth message on the Beatitudes. Actually, I think it's might be the sixth message on the Beatitudes. I can't really remember. In fact, it is. It's the sixth message on the Sermon on the Mount, which means it's the sixth message on the Beatitudes. How's that? I think what we did was we gave two introductory messages on the Sermon on the Mount before we began our study in the Beatitudes, and so that's why I classified it that way. But the third Beatitude from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 is, "Blessed are the meek, for theirs is they shall inherit the earth." Let us read verses 1 through 5 this morning and make a little bit of a review so we know where we have been. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, what we have here is Jesus ending his first earthly year of his ministry. He had done many miracles. He had become very famous at this point. Thousands of people had gathered to this northwestern slope above the Sea of Galilee. Jesus took his seat, sat down, and began to preach to, I think, thousands upon thousands of people, consisting of his close 12 disciples, some of his family and friends. The Pharisees and scribes were watching him. There were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, some in the crowd, but the most of the people were lost souls following him for various reasons. Curiosity, hoping to be healed, wanting to know what he's saying. Who knows about the amount of reasons people were there. And so he gives this message, and this message of the Beatitudes especially, but also the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, is the foundational principles of Christianity. The Beatitudes are not to be read in a way that we would say, this is how you become a Christian. No, not at all. This is what a Christian is. And so it's the blueprint for our lives. It's the blueprint for saving faith. It's the foundational principles of how we are to live our lives and how we must become the people that are described in these wonderful verses. And so we've gone through the first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. My translation translates meekness as gentle, and that is a good translation. But we are so used to the old English translations that it's hard to get our heads around these new translations. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'd like to read several verses out of the Old and New Testaments to talk about this meekness that is so very vital to the Christian walk. And I'll recite them, and if you'd like to write them down and look at them later, that'd be great. But I'm going to go through these very quickly. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Psalm 22 verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147 and verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Psalm 149 and 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And of course, our verse, the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is very little difference between being born poor in spirit and being meek. Being poor in spirit is a picture of a man that is looking inwardly. He sees his weakness, he sees his sinfulness, he sees indwelling sin, and he is very, very dejected over the fact that this indwelling sin seems to permeate his personality, and he becomes very, very dejected over the fact that he cannot seem to get a victory over his own life, much less reach the pinnacle of faith. And so indwelling sin, the realization of a Christian man fighting indwelling sin, makes him poor in spirit. But here we have meek describing the relationship of a Christian man, a Christian woman, of course, who is poor in spirit towards God and his fellow man. It's our behavior towards God and those closest to us in our lives. He is a man who is in quiet submission to God. He is quietly submissive to his word and to his will. This is what makes a man meek. It's humility. Humility is the optative word for our Christianity. Without humility, we will not know how to become poor in spirit. We will not learn how to mourn. We will not know what it is to be meek. He is a gentleman. That's the translation we have in our Bible, translated by the people from Master Seminary. He is gentle. He is a humble man. He is a quiet man. He is a patient man. He is considerate of others. John Brown says meekness is an appellation, that is a title. John Brown said, meekness is an appellation which describes the temper of mind under suffering. John Wycliffe, the great reformer of the 14th century, translated this passage as, blessed be mild men. And this is contrary to how men think. This gentleness, this mildness, this humility of spirit is not how men would like to be known for. Men like to be known as a John Wayne character. I don't know if anybody even remembers who John Wayne is, but he was the ultimate man's man. And yet we find the ultimate man's man found in meekness. But however we determine, define, and translate the word, I think that we can be quite certain that meekness is the opposite of pride. It has nothing to do with pride. They are polar opposites. Christian men and women are meek, and the world is not. A proud person lives for self, and a meek person lives to serve others. It's a life of service. It's a life of giving. It's a life of careful consideration of how we are treating our fellow human and how our relationship is with God himself. Meekness is what really ultimately defined the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the God-man to serve. He didn't come to reign while he was on this earth. He did not come to be a master. He did not come to be an earthly king. He came to become our sacrifice for sin. That is the ultimate service, becoming sacrifice for us. His crucifixion on Calvary was the ultimate selfless act. Isaiah prophesied of this, explained this to us in Isaiah chapter 53, the so-called, aptly so-called, fifth gospel. Isaiah said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." That is the perfect picture of a meek man. And that's what Jesus was. He was meek. So how did the Jews who were listening to this message, this very short sentence, interpret what Jesus was saying? Because the language that he used was very familiar to these people. "They shall inherit the earth." And so when they heard that, they heard it as translated as land. You can translate it as "they shall inherit the earth" or "they shall inherit the land." And they heard that the meek shall inherit the land. Well, in their thinking, that's not true. The mighty will inherit the land. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, they couldn't ignore the term because it was contrary to how they thought about their Jewishness, their nation, how they looked at the world around them. Everything about what Jesus says was contrary to how they thought. For their whole existence was consumed with being the people of God, with being the people of the promised land. They were occupiers of God's promised land. They were the people that God had given this to. And at that point, they were enslaved to Rome politically, and they were enslaved to Greek culture and philosophy. They were permeated with the world around them, and yet here they were, the people of God in the land of promise. And so they were longing for conquering their enemies. And so the Jews believed that God's people were destined to do that, that they were destined not only to conquer their enemies locally, but they were going to become the rulers of the whole earth. And that's how they thought. That's what they were taught. That's what they were talked about in synagogue weekly. They were awaiting the Messiah to come on the scene suddenly, bring up an army, and crush their enemies. No humility there. No meekness in any of this thought process. They believed that the Messiah of their thinking, would lead them into battle to defeat all of their enemies. He was a conquering king. He was a warlike king, and that they would rule the earth. The point is that meekness was the antithesis of their thought process. Nobody was thinking in terms of meekness. And so the coming Messiah could not be meek in their thinking, because a conquering king doesn't have time for that, which is wrong, by the way. If you look at history and you see the great generals of yesteryear, the greatest ones were the most humble of men. And that seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. So they could not fathom the possibility that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, because they saw him in these terms. They saw this meek man. They saw this man humble. They saw this man healing. They hear this man speaking like this, and therefore, of course, he can't be the Messiah. He acts nothing like a conquering king would behave. So let's consider the fact also that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness does not mean that you are not to be a strong woman or a strong man. They are not the same. Meekness is not weakness. Well, then what is meekness? Well, meekness requires that a man have a proper view of himself. And once you have a proper view of yourself, then you can have a proper view of God and a proper view of the world around you. He understands that he once lived as a fool. He lived in darkness. He was a lost sinner, and now he's been saved by grace. And there is nothing in himself that made him saved, and therefore he is meek in spirit. Now that he is a Christian, meekness must become the dominant principle in his life. Because if you are meek, if you are humble as a Christian, then you will have a genuine compassion for the world around you, a compassion for the lost. And if you are full of pride, of course, how can you have that compassion? Meekness determines how you treat other people. Very simple. How you treat those closest to you will determine whether you are a meek Christian. A man that is meek does not resent his family, does not resent those who are closest to them. Providentially, you have been placed with this person in your life. Meekness is that you do not resent that. This is your lot in life, and that person should be most precious to you. It means that you don't hold a grudge against your family and your neighbors. A man that is a meek person understands the folly of others, the sins of others is a result of their sin nature, that they are lost and undone. And so we should have compassion on people. A meek man is patient and humble when he is being abused by others. Although the sin may have been directed at you, ultimately, a meek man understands that that sin is ultimately directed at God himself. And so the person that is sinning against you, hurting you, doing things that crush your spirit, what they're really doing is directing their sin towards God himself. When David mourned over his sin, over the murder of his good friend and colleague, Uriah the Hittite, and the stealing of his wife and making her pregnant with his child, Bathsheba, was he sorry? Was he repentant? Was he horrified at the crimes he committed? Yes, he was. But look how he prayed in Psalm 51. He said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He directed his repentance of his sin to God alone. And therefore, if he could do that and understand that, there is no reason in the world why he would be upset at somebody sinning against him, because he understood that sin is ultimately always against God. And so when somebody sins against you, understand that principle. It's so very important that we understand that when somebody slanders you or speaks ill of you or gives you a dirty look, they're actually sinning against God. So when you come to understand this principle, you can understand that you're not the center of the universe. Let's put it in simple language here. None of us in this room are worthy of thinking that we deserve better than what people give us. A meek person, a person that understands that he was a lost man and now he is saved sinner by grace and doesn't deserve any of it, means you're no longer a self-righteous person. I was talking to a couple of the men this morning, and we talked about the fact that you can see a prideful person pretty simply. Have you ever seen a person lose his temper in a crowded area, and there might be a physical altercation coming, and somebody said something to this one person? The one person says, "How dare you be disrespectful to me? Don't you disrespect me?" And then they start yelling and screaming, and it escalates, and then there's violence, of course. Well, the person that said, "How dare you disrespect me," is full of pride, no self-awareness at all, has no idea that that person really has nothing to be respected for. The very actions of that person shows that that person should not be respected. And yet in their mind, their self-righteous mind, they actually believe that this person is sinning against them. But if they were humble, they would realize that their outward behavior of spitting out that no one has the right to be disrespectful of them is really just the veil that covers their black heart. Because if it's that evil on the outside, how evil is the heart on the inside? And so pride is the opposite of meekness. And God is telling us that we are meek people. God is telling us through these Beatitudes that these define the Christian: meekness, not pride. There's no self-righteousness in meekness. You are a man who is patient, and you are a man who's in, who's content in his life, no matter what comes at you, no matter how hard life gets. You are opposite of a self-willed man who seeks revenge when you are wronged. You're the opposite of a man that demands that his actions are justified, and the world knows that what he's done is right and correct, and the person that has wronged me needs to be found out. You are the opposite of a man who loses self-control at the drop of a hat and just blurts out horrible things in anger towards another person. You are a man that doesn't blame others for your troubles. You don't blame others for things that have happened to you in this life. And you do not go to great lengths to defend yourself, to justify yourself while enduring these slanderous accusations. You take them. You quietly endure oppression. You quietly endure slander. You quietly endure the uncomfortable words that come out of people's mouths against you. A meek man will leave it in the hand of God. Now, this meekness is a great mystery to the world. The world cannot understand meekness. It doesn't make sense to a lost human. And the reason is because a meek man is something that is so contrary to the way the world thinks that I wouldn't call it an abomination, but it's certainly some type of a something that just doesn't make sense to these people. The world cannot understand meekness at all. But we must understand again, they will equate meekness with weakness, but meekness is never weakness. Meekness is never weakness. A man who is meek is not a wimp. He's not a coward. He's a real man. She is a real woman. He is confident that God is sovereign over everything in your life. A meek man understands that he is living under the guise of God's providential care, whether it's things that are happening very well for you at that moment or things are absolutely horrible for you. Both are by the providential hand of God who loves you. He understands that he is to trust God in everything. Even when a man is slandering your so-called good name, you take it. He understands that the meek shall inherit the earth. We are looking way beyond today, way beyond tomorrow and next week and next month. We are children of the kingdom. We are walking in this earth, but this earth is not our home. It is something that we do not really contemplate very much, but we should focus on these Beatitudes. Spurgeon said, "The meek man has the best of this world who thinks least of it and least of himself." He is a man who has a view of God and a view of the world that only God's children possess. And that's where we should focus. If you have an understanding of meekness as a Christian, that means it's a gift from God. And that should be very encouraging to all of us, that the meekness that God requires that we have, he has given us this meekness at our salvation. These are things that reveal the nature and character of Jesus Christ himself. And he's given us these same attributes that we are to emulate him. A meek man is strong, and at the same time, he is kind. He is powerful, and at the same time, he is humble. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see that? That's meekness. Not stupid, not a person that doesn't understand what's going on around you, but a person that sees everything and is wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. To the world, these are paradoxes, but to us, they are perfectly compatible in all areas of our lives. True meekness is best seen when a man is enduring severe persecutions by his close friends, by his neighbor, by his brother, and by his sister, and by his mother, and by his father, by the state maybe. A person who is meek will shine forth when he is humbly staying under that trial while God fights for him. Meekness makes you like Joseph when he went before his brothers. You know the story of Joseph very quickly. He was the youngest of the patriarchs. They became very jealous and hateful towards him. He was just a boy of 17, I believe. His father treated him as a grandfather would treat a grandson, and his brothers were very resentful of him. They had the opportunity, and they wanted to murder him, but Judah stopped that, and they just put him in a well and left him there. But he was sold into slavery, and for years they did not see him, and there was a great famine in the land. His brothers came to see him in Egypt. He was the second in command of all of Egypt. His brothers didn't recognize him. Finally, he revealed himself that he was their brother Joseph, and they feared for their lives immediately. But because of his Christianity, because of his meekness, he did not take vengeance on these men, and he could have quite easily have done that. He legitimately, instead, in his meek way, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." He left it all in God's hand. And sure enough, the providential hand of God in the nation of Israel itself showed forth to be brought forth through the evil intentions of Jacob's sons towards their little brother. So, lastly, this we want to talk about the fulfilled promise is eschatological, the end times. This is one of those few parables where it doesn't we don't have an immediate result. This result will happen in the future. It's a promise unlike the other Beatitudes. It will not take place until Jesus returns in power and when Jesus returns in judgment. The meek shall inherit the earth. The gentle one shall inherit the earth. Now that's a paradox to the world again. Hitler is not going to inherit the earth. Mussolini is not going to inherit the earth. The powerful and the strong and the prideful are not going to inherit the earth. Brutish tyrants like Putin and the Clinton family are not going to inherit the earth. None of these people. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Do I have time? Yeah, I want to read two lengthy passages. Turn to Psalm chapter 37, verse 9, and also Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of Revelation. But first, let's go to Psalm chapter 37, verse 9 through 11. Just listen to the contrast of the meek and the prideful. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Can you imagine delighting yourself in the abundance of peace in the end times when you're sitting in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and you will not remember all the harm that was done to you by those who you thought were your friends? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and beautiful. He's talking to John, of course. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we'll have one observation and we'll close our maybe two. Meekness is not inherent in the human personality. You cannot conjure up meekness. You can fake humility, but you cannot conjure up as a lifestyle true godly meekness. It is a grace given to us by God to his children at the time of our salvation. And yet, it is much like sanctification. We are sanctified. And yet there is a progressiveness to all of our gifts that God gives us. And that determines our disciplined Christian lives. If we seek to be meek, then we will have to discipline our lives in meekness. We will have to rehearse these things in our minds. We will have to analyze the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we behave. Are we soon angry? Then mortify it. Are you soon to justify your behavior at a drop of a hat? Then mortify it. Are you willing to bear shame for the cross of Christ? Are you willing to be shamed in somebody slandering your name and taking it and saying, God knows? That's hard. These things take effort. And the only way we're going to do that is if we stay in the Word and stay with a prayerful life. Because if we're not praying and we're not reading His Word, these graces are not going to come to us by magic. These are things that we have to work on, and they have to become imprinted into our personalities the more we grow in grace. Doesn't mean, like I said, when God gives us meekness as part of the graces that he bestows upon us, that we are automatically meek. It doesn't work like that. Life doesn't work like that. It takes time to develop all of these graces of poor in spirit and mourning and meekness. As we mature in the faith, meekness must become a bigger part of our personalities. The older we get in the faith, the more meek will we become. Okay, like I said, it's not as easy as saying, you know, yesterday I was an egoist, and today I'm meek. It doesn't work that way at all, and I think we can all understand that. So develop your faith through God-given graces. All of us must work on that. And there's no graduation from this. We're not going to get a diploma in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. We will simply die and be with it forever with the Lord. And even then, we will be resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in heaven itself. But we must meditate upon these things. We must develop these graces into our lives. You want to be that person who is poor in spirit. You want to be that person who mourns over sin, your sin and the sins of your family and the sins of the world, and beg God to rain down grace from heaven. And you want to develop meekness that you can be a good servant. Pray for these things. Consciously use them in your relationship to God, and consciously use them in your relationship to those who you love most, your neighbor, your friends, your family. Lastly, to you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has revealed himself as the ultimate meek man. No man has ever come to Christ apart from humility. No man has ever come to Christ in his pride. No man has ever come to Christ with an obstinate hatred of his truth. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the type of men who come, who must come, the only type of men who are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read this, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, a very familiar verse. He said, "Come unto me." And here is the requirement if you want to come to Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," laboring under sin, heavy laden with guilt of your sin upon your back. And what will he do? "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," not the yoke of sin that weighs heavily upon your neck and drags you down. "My yoke is easy," he says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if you are not a Christian and this meekness makes no sense, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the meek one, who is lowly in spirit and meek at the same time. And yet he is the reigning King of Kings, and he sits in the heavens right now, constantly making intercession for the sins of his saints, praying for God's people. May all in this room understand the beauty of the lowly and meek Lord Jesus Christ. And may all who come to him come in pure humility, in repentance and faith. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. May you be pleased to meet with us today. May you be pleased with our worship. May you glorify yourself in the second service this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.